John chapter 21.
I want to read you the first 14 verses of this chapter. Perhaps the last part shall be worked in some way, but I can't do justice to the entire chapter, even to the first 14 verses. But let me read them to you. I'm reading from the 1901 version. A few changes. See if they help you to understand. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself on this wise. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also come with thee. They went forth and entered into the boat, and that night they took nothing. But when day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore saith unto them, Children, have ye aught to eat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. The disciple therefore whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his coat about him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, not about 100 yards off, dragging the net full of fishes. So when they got out upon the land, they see a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now taken. Simon Peter therefore went up and threw the net to the land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, the net was not rent. Jesus saith unto them, Come and break your fast. And none of the disciples durst inquire of him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus cometh, and taketh the bread, and giveth them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we think of that song that we sang as children. Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear. Stories of the wayside. Stories of the sea, stories of Jesus, tell them to me. We are thankful that they are more than stories to us now. When we were children, we spake as children and felt as children and thought as children. But now, Father, thou dost know that these stories have proved to be historical events, and our eternal destiny is based upon our trust in them. And we pray that some here may understand that these are stories of truth, and they relate concerning the Son of God who came from heaven to give life unto the world. We pray, Father, that all who are here may be partakers of that life, and if not by thy Spirit, they may be convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment, and then believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing may have life in his name. And so save us and feed us and build us up upon our most holy faith. We would be clean, we confess our sins, thou wilt do the rest, and we confess our helplessness, we're as water, poured upon the ground that cannot be gathered up. And yet, Father, we are sufficient through the grace that saved us. Empower us, we pray. We look to thee for good. Help us, we ask of thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The last two appearances that John told us about, the appearances to the disciples, he passes over entirely. The detailed account of our Lord's appearance to an individual, Mary Magdalene. These first two appearances to the disciples are in Jerusalem. This was a gracious act of the Lord, because had they comprehended and obeyed what he had told them, he never would have appeared to them in Judea. But he would have appeared to them only in Galilee, because you may read that before he died, he told them that when he was raised from the dead, he would appear to them in Galilee. And they remained in Jerusalem day after day after day. And I wonder what would have happened had the Lord said, I'm not going to appear to them until they obey me and go down into Galilee. But he knows the weakness of our faith. And so, for at least 8 days, he remains in the vicinity that he might appear to them. And he appears the first day of the week, and then he appears the second time in Jerusalem. But when we read in John chapter 21, he is now way to the north of Jerusalem. He is at the Sea of Tiberias. This is the Sea of Galilee. He appears here to them, and this time he appears in the locality that he told them he was going to appear in. Think of this now, because I can only sympathize with them. Here are the disciples, and the Lord Jesus has died, and he's buried just outside Jerusalem. What kind of faith would it have taken to leave the place where you saw him die and saw him buried, and to go to the distant north and somehow expect this man to appear there? That's what he wanted them to do. But they did not have that kind of faith. They did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead, and so they remain in Jerusalem and in fear and apprehension while they are behind closed doors. The Lord Jesus appears unto them and says, peace be unto you. It shows that contrary to what so many people say, look, God has blessed us. We must be doing something right. So often, it is not that we are doing things right, but it is God's grace who blesses us in spite of the fact that we are doing things wrong. And here they are in Jerusalem, not in Galilee, but the Lord appears to them. But now finally, they are in Galilee, and the Lord appears as he promised them he would. And John says, this is the third time, not that he appeared to them, it's a special word, he manifested himself unto them. This is the word, God was manifest in the flesh. It is not that Jesus is simply going to prove to them and the world that I was dead and I am alive. If this is so, it only needs to happen once. Remember that. There is a redundant translation in Acts chapter 1 in our King James Bible. It speaks about many infallible proofs. Well, how many infallible proofs do you need? You say, well, if it's infallible, you only need one. And yet it speaks about many infallible proofs. And so if the Lord Jesus appeared once infallibly, that's enough to convince that he's alive. But we are told in Acts chapter 1 that he appeared to them by the space of 40 days. And now John tells us that this is the third appearance to the disciples. He mentions it. To the disciples. He knows about the other appearances, but he has selected these three appearances, and they are manifestations. He manifested himself to the disciples, and it said, he manifested himself on this wise, telling us that there was a specific way in which he manifested himself, and from the other two manifestations of himself to the disciples, there were specific intentions of our Lord appearing. Now, it cannot be denied that the first appearance to the disciples was to convince them that indeed he was alive, he was not a spirit, he was the one who had been crucified, because the Lord Jesus showed them his hands and his side. And that was enough. Because it said, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. He was this same Jesus that was crucified. They knew he was their Lord. And the angels announced that the same Lord that they had seen for 40 days, who had been taken up into heaven, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner. And so this was the Lord, though alive and glorified now, he was still the Lord, and the same Savior that went back to heaven is this same Jesus who's going to come back from heaven glorified. And he had to manifest himself to them, not simply for the purpose of convincing them that he was raised from the dead, because they were convinced after the first time. They were telling Peter, they were telling Thomas, the others were telling Peter, and the others were telling Thomas, we've seen the Lord, he's alive from the dead. They were convinced. And so it is not a multiplying of appearances needlessly. The Lord never does that. He does not give us a redundance of words. So many people say the same thing over and over and over again because they're inept at speaking or they know not what they do. But the Lord Jesus is not one who is characterized by verbosity. There is a sparsity in his words, in his actions. And it says this is the third time that he appeared. And so if you look at each appearance, you will see that there was a specific purpose behind each. I told you the first time, since they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead, he had to give them evidence and infallible proof that he was alive. The Lord was alive. And he did. But that it was more than that is evident because the Lord Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Do you understand? It is not just proving that he's alive, but having proved that he is alive, he says there must be a continuity of God's love for the world. God loved the world and he gave his only begotten Son. And now I've come down from heaven to give life to the world. I preached peace to them that were near, and you are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You are to preach peace to them that are near and peace to them that are far off as well. And so he said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And this is the specific reason. It says they are afraid. They are behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. And before Jesus comes and he says, peace be unto you. He comes to dispel fears and instill courage, to commission them to carry on the work that he began, that the Father gave him to carry out. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so he tells them that, and then he authorizes them in his name to go and forgive sins or retain sins upon the guidelines and terms that he sets forth in the preaching of the gospel. That's the first appearance. The second appearance, you will remember, was to Thomas, but John does not tell us of any individual appearance of the Lord to a male, to Mary Magdalene, yes. And Luke tells us that he appeared to Simon, but John only tells us that he appeared to groups of men. This is the third time he appeared to his disciples. And The second time he's going to appear is to remove the faithlessness of Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. The Lord Jesus said, be not faithless, but believing. And so the second time was for the specific purpose of removing the faithlessness of Thomas. But he does not appear to Thomas alone. Thomas is in the presence of the other disciples who had seen the Lord. And again, this time, he has a specific reason for appearing, but it is not alone that he appears to Peter, and I did not even read you that portion, but he appears to the disciples, and Peter is in the presence of the disciples. When he appears to Thomas to do away with faithlessness, the others are there listening to him speak to Thomas. And when he is there to restore Peter's soul, the others are there listening as he asks Peter those questions that are so embarrassing. And so, as for the case of Thomas, it was for the instilling of faith where there had been faithlessness. And here, as it says in Psalm 23, the Lord not only saves our souls, but he restores our souls. And this man, who was to be a shepherd of the sheep, had become an hireling. He fled when he saw the wolf coming. And now there must be the restoration. Perhaps that later. But now, here is the appearance of the Lord Jesus. And he is not appearing to show them now that he is alive, because he's done that the first time. And the second time, the first for Thomas. But now there could not be for the convincing of his being alive. It has to be for some other reason, and it is. And I've mentioned it because as he appears to disciples, yet if there is a particular need among one of those disciples, he goes and as a great physician, he heals faithlessness. He heals departure from the Lord. He is able to heal and he is able to restore, and that is what he does. I think if I had sinned as Thomas had and as Peter had, I'd rather have this operation alone. But the Lord says no in the presence of other disciples. And so here, among many reasons, is one, but there are other reasons as well. The restoration of Peter's soul, yes, but more than that, and we'll see as we go along. But what is so important is this. From just what I've read, so much is told us by the actions of the disciples, and this tells us something that is fundamental to the Lord after his resurrection, and it is this, that the Lord had no definite program, no specific time that he was going to appear to them. And he gave them no information as to when the next time would occur that he would appear to them. And that's strange, isn't it? Here are these disciples and they're so upset, and the Lord appears to them once and again, and they did not know that he was going to appear to them the first day, but he did. They did not know that he was not going to appear until a week later, but he did. And now he's going to appear to them again, but he did not tell them when he was going to appear or where he was going to appear. Because if he had, they would have been there waiting. They did not know. And so there is a degree of uncertainty, and remember this. Even among his closest disciples, as to when and where he is going to appear to them, his purposes during these 40 days were not even made known to his most intimate associates. And so you and I go through life and we say, why doesn't God tell me more? I wish it were as it were at the first. I wish I were like the apostles. Well, you are like the apostles. You don't know when the Lord is going to come back from heaven, and I don't know when the Lord is going to come back from heaven. But he told them, I will see you again. And he saw them again when he saw fit. And where and under the conditions that he saw and thought best to appear to them. And so remember that first of all. We think that these early Christians had certainty and no doubt everything was laid out for them, but there was constant uncertainty. then and even at the end of the 40 days. Let me mention that. The disciples say to him just before he goes back to heaven, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said, it is not for you to know. And so even these inspired apostles only knew a little bit. They saw through a glass darkly. And so he leaves us with a degree of uncertainty, and we simply have to say, I do not know. I shall accept by faith the wisdom of his actions and the truth of his actions. I leave these things to the Lord. And so we look back over the 40 days, and we see the Lord was successful in all that the Father sent him to do, to instill indomitable faith in their hearts, to prepare them, to give them the message that they are to give to the whole world. He does all of that in 40 days, and yet they do not know how he's going to do it, when he's going to do it. He leaves them with a degree of uncertainty. And when you are uncertain, then you will go into the presence of God and you will pray. If you knew exactly when God was going to give you your daily bread, well, you wouldn't have to pray to God, give me this day my daily bread. And if you knew exactly when the Lord was going to have to come, you would not have to pray, come, Lord Jesus. But God leaves these uncertainties in our lives. Only a few times does he tell a man like Simeon, like Peter, a specific event that is to take place in his life. And so remember, we have to go through life with a degree of uncertainty, even though we can say, I know whom I believe. Yes, thank God. I know that the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout. When? People keep saying, he's coming soon, he's coming soon. You don't know that. August Van Ryan, who's gone to be with the Lord now, he said, as a child, I would see written on signs along the highway, Jesus is coming soon. He said, now I'm 80 years old and Jesus still hasn't come. He said, they led me astray for all these years. I know Jesus is coming. I hope he comes today, but I do not know that. But I know that Jesus is coming. That's the certainty. When he's coming, we do not know. The hope is that we may be here when he comes. But do not be giving false hopes to the people. Suppose others had said, now Jesus is going to appear today. I feel he's going to appear today. And he did not appear today. And I think he's going to appear one more time in Jerusalem. But he does not appear one more time in Jerusalem. And so finally they go to Galilee. And Peter says, I go a-fishing. And then while they're fishing, the Lord Jesus appears to them. You see, in an hour that you think not, the Lord cometh. And so Peter goes fishing. But this first, I find, and this will give light, and I think exonerate the criticism that has fallen upon Peter, the fact that Peter says, I go a-fishing, I told you that the Lord had not said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation as in the garden. Now, Peter is culpable because the Lord has told him to watch and pray, but the Lord has not said, I'm going to appear at this place, at this time, be there, and Peter was not there. He had not told him. And so, what are the disciples to do during these 40 days? And they did not know how long the Lord was going to appear to them. They had not figured out these feasts. He's going back to heaven, and 10 days later on Pentecost, he's going to send forth the Spirit from heaven. They did not know that. And so, what are they to do during that time? And so Peter says, I go a fishing, and I believe the reason is this. If you think a moment, you will remember that the money that came into the band was kept by Judas Iscariot. And it says Judas was a thief, and he took out what was put into the bag. And so Judas now has abandoned them and has, for 30 pieces of silver, betrayed his Lord. And now he who kept the bag has clear gotten away with all the money, and the disciples are left penniless. And in Matthew 19, Peter tells the Lord, we have left all and forsaken you. What shall we have? And so here are the disciples, and they are penniless. And here is something that is enlightening. That while the Lord, for the 40 days before he went back to heaven, appeared to the disciples, he did not miraculously provide for them at definite intervals, as in the case of Elijah, bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening,
Elijah could wait by that brook and know that on schedule, those ravens were going to bring him bread and flesh. Well, the apostles and the disciples did not fare that well. They did not know when food was coming. And they had forsaken all. And later, Peter said to the cripple in Acts chapter 3, he said, "Silver and gold have I none." Now, if you have a wife and family to care for, how do you provide for them if God isn't miraculously sending you bread and flesh from heaven? What do? You say, "I go to work." And that's exactly what Peter did. Here, has nothing to eat. He's a poor man. He's forsaken all. Judas Iscariot has taken the black bag. And so I am not censuring the man. And the Lord does not censure the man for going fishing. But I believe he is going fishing the same way that the Apostle Paul did when the Lord did not send provisions from heaven in a miraculous way. Some of you had better remember this. You say, "Oh, the Lord will take care of the servants." Indeed, he does. But at times, he does it as Paul did, mending tents. Paul said, "These hands have ministered to my own necessities and the necessities of others." Why? Because when those did not have exercised hearts and provide for his need so that he could spend his time in the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul, as with Aquila and Priscilla, went and mended tents. And the Apostle Peter now was a fisherman by trade, and as Paul mended tents to meet his need, so Peter said, "I go a-fishing." What would you do? If you were a machinist, if you were a secretary and you had nothing wherewith to provide for your household, what would you do? You say, "Well, if I were a machinist, if I were a secretary," why, of course. And Peter is a fisherman. And therefore, Peter says, "I go a-fishing." And so the Lord leaves them in a state of uncertainty as to exactly what they are to do, where they are to go, how provisions are to be made. And listen to this verse. I'll show you why. In Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus said, "Now when I was with you, when I sent you forth without purse or wallet or shoes, lacked ye anything?" And they answered, "Nothing." He said, "But now, if you have a purse and if you have a wallet, take it with you." He's told them, "I saw to it that you were miraculously provided for when I was with you." He said, "But now you're passing into a different stage, and if you have a wallet, if you have any material means, take them with you." And so Peter was going to fish to try to provide for his household. Now, I can say that, and I've given you scriptures to back it up. If you say, here is Peter with frivolity going fishing, wasting his time that way. Why, if a man is hungry, let him go and catch a fish. This is what God would tell him to do. I remember doing the same thing. I remember on different occasions when at the first I was in the Lord's work and funds were not coming in. I remember one time I went to the golf course to try to caddy to get some money. Another occasion, I remember getting up early one morning and going out to the fair and helping them erect tents to make some money to provide for my household. Another time at Christmas, to get some money, I went and worked at a factory for the period at Christmas time. And so there's nothing wrong with that. If it doesn't come in, if the Lord does not provide through his people, then go and do these things. And I believe this is what Peter was doing. And so do not say that he was just fishing because he was the idle rich. I believe he was seeking to provide for his household. I cannot prove it, but you cannot disprove it. And let's not censure a man if the Lord does not do it. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. That he was fishing to catch fish, to sell, or to feed and provide for his household. And while he's doing this, then the Lord manifests himself in this wise. He lets them, and I've told you this, and it's to encourage your heart that I tell you, the Lord always seems to let pressure come upon us, and not to immediately do things. Things that we want done, we would say, "Give us this day our daily bread," and the Lord waits and waits and waits. And instead of an answer coming from the Lord that we think should come from the Lord, we say, well, I guess I'll have to go fishing, or I'll have to go back to work. It may be of the Lord. Perhaps this is just why the Lord does not want these things to come in when they do, because if they did, he would not be able to teach us the lesson that he has in mind under given circumstances. And so the Lord knows what Peter's going to do. And so he says, when he gets on the Lake of Galilee and he's fishing, I'm going to let him fish all night long and catch nothing. And you say, well, why? Well, the first time that he met Peter as a fisherman, he borrowed his boat, and it was in Luke 5, and Peter had fished all night long and had taken nothing. And now here is Peter again out, and he fishes all night long, and he catches nothing. And the first time, the Lord was going to tell him, launch out into the deep and let down for a draught. Master, we have toiled all night long and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will launch out into the deep. And you know the outcome. Now again, they have toiled all night long and have taken nothing, and the Lord Jesus calls to them from the shore. I think it's in words we would understand, have you caught anything that you can use as food? It doesn't say, have you caught any fish? Have you anything edible? That's what it actually says, but evidently it would be, have you any fish that you've caught that you can prepare and use as food? And there is an answer, one word, no. And the way the Lord asked it, it's so embarrassing. He expected no for an answer. At times you see people fishing, you say, have you had any luck? Hoping, yes. But here it's, you haven't caught anything, have you? You haven't any food. You've toiled all night long. You have nothing to eat. Is that right? And they answer him in the way, no, we haven't, in reply to your question. And so the Lord, remember, he lets them the first time toil all night, and they take nothing. And then with a word, they engulf a great multitude of fishes. And now they've toiled all night again, and they've taken nothing, and at a word, they engulf a great multitude of fishes. Now, Peter doesn't catch on, but immediately John says, it is the Lord, and Peter jumps into the water. You find so beautifully carried out what novelists would have to go to school for years to learn. Consistency of character. When they're running to the empty tomb, Peter runs and he dashes into the tomb and he looks around and he perceives nothing. And John comes and looks into the tomb. He sees the evidence and he says, the Lord's alive. And so here is Peter fishing and talking to the Lord on the seashore. And now the fish are caught when the Lord tells them what to do. And Peter doesn't perceive a thing, but John does. He says, it's the Lord. You see how perceptive John is. He is deliberate in his thought process. He is alert, and he comprehends things. Peter is quick in action, and so God places them together. And so John and Peter need one another. Peter needs John to understand, and then John needs Peter to act. Because as soon as John figures something out, Peter is ready to go into action. And that's the way it is. I'm afraid that most of the time, I would figure something out, and I would tell you the answer, and you would say, well, let's get busy, let's work for the Lord. Peter is the one who might not be able to figure it out, but he's ready to implement the instructions, the truth that come to hand. And so this is the way that it is. And so Peter jumps into the water. And so you look at him, and while I say this about him, Peter, even though he is dull of perception in comparison to John, yet he is lovable, and at the same time, he is laughable. John never forgot it. He said, here we were fishing that way, and I said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as I said it, Peter jumped into the water and started going toward the shore. I have no doubt that they would laugh at it when they think back on how precipitous Peter was in his action. And there are some Christians, and you think about the strange, out-of-the-ordinary way that they go about doing something. But Peter said, I don't know when he's going to appear again, and I know he only stays a little while, and he vanishes out of our sight. He said, I'm going to get to shore to see him again and be with him and talk to him before he disappears. And so Peter jumps into the water, either to wade to shore, we are not told, or to swim to shore. And let me mention this. Even though Peter does not have the perception of John, he has this much perception. He had been, it says he was naked, take that as you will, perhaps naked or perhaps just in the barest of clothing or the fishing necessities. Still, though he's ready to jump into the water, he doesn't perceive it's the Lord as quickly as John does. He has sense enough to put on clothing because he is in the presence of his Lord. I wonder if there is reverence when we understand about coming into the presence of the Lord. I wonder. So often, it doesn't seem to matter. We just say, Jesus, we speak to him irreverently, and we dress and we behave in a way as if it makes no difference. I say that Peter may not have been as perceptive as John, but there was reverence, and he was clothed when he came into the presence of the Lord. Remember that. And when he gets to shore, I want you to see this. When he gets to shore, again, the purposes of his manifestation begin to appear. When they get there, they come to shore, and they've been toiling all night long, and the Savior has learned that they have nothing. But when they get to shore, the Lord Jesus said, I have something. I've thought about your temporal needs. I know you're hungry. I know I haven't given you any provision all these days that you've been waiting. I know that. But now, how many fish have you caught? And so Peter pulls the fish to shore, and evidently John was one that counted them, 153 fish. And so it's not that the Lord has forgotten us. It's not that the Lord's arm is shortened, that he cannot save and perform miracles, but he is weaning them away from the miraculous, from the dependence upon him. And so he appears once, twice, three times. He performs this miracle and that miracle, but finally they learn that he can. But now he is not going to. He lets them use their own means. And once in a while, sparingly, he lets them perform miracles as well. And so all of you who are bereaved and sorrowful and uncertain, remember, the Lord knows from heaven. He comes, he ministers to our needs, to our souls, to our temporal needs, and when the time comes, the Lord will appear unto us. The time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the way that the Lord manifests himself to us. We confess that we would hasten the Lord's actions. We remember his own brothers told him, go up to Jerusalem and manifest yourself to the world. It was not his time. He has his time. He has his way. And his times and his ways are always best. And so, Father, we pray that if he sees fit to let us toil all night and take nothing, let us not cease toiling because we take nothing, but let us cease. Let us continue to toil until he says, cast your nets on the right side. And then in a moment of time, we engulf a great multitude of fishes. Let us know that the time is not wasted. He knows what we are doing, and he can give us fish when he pleases. And if times are hard, let us remember that he who provided fish and bread on the shore at that time could at any time provide bread and fish. And so let us in faith pray, give us this day our daily bread. Thou, Lord, dost do all things well. Let us believe, let us trust. Thou hast shown the disciples again and again and again. And from what thou hast recorded concerning them, let us by faith receive to ourselves. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.